Let me draw your attention now to Ruth chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Ruth. God works his wonders in the worst of times. We need the truths of this little book. This short, surprising book fills our souls with stability for the worst of times, all the while expecting God to work his wonders in the worst of times. The worst of times are often a backdrop upon which God shows some of his most amazing wonders. And we know this experientially, but we especially know this theologically, is the cross of Jesus Christ, the greatest tragedy in human history, the greatest suffering ever experienced on the planet, the murdering and crucifixion of the Son of God has produced for us the greatest good. God works his wonders in the worst of times, and the gospel is a constant reminder of that good news. But there's more truth that helps us see how that is true in all the cracks and crevices and disappointments and discouragements and tragedies and triumphs of life. So that's why we're in Ruth. Ruth gets us grounded in the sovereignty of God, especially through the most difficult times. I'm going to read Ruth chapter 2. I'm actually going to read the entire chapter. For those of you who are just getting connected with us, we did an overview of the book of Ruth that we feel it was really important to get an overview of the whole story before we work through parts. And so this is probably, this is the seventh sermon in Ruth. So this would be a kind of a good reminder that if you're just getting connected with us, what will be most helpful for you is if you go to our website and listen to that first message. I'm not necessarily commending that you listen to all of them unless you want to, but the first one especially helps you kind of get a broad overview of the story, because we're not rehearsing the whole story as we're working through its parts, but the whole story is important to understand its parts. And so I'm actually going to read the whole chapter, Ruth chapter 2, so that we understand all that's going on in here, so that we can work through its parts. Let's hear God's word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she had rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean among even the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of flour, of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord. whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That is God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, we come to you now, and we're grateful that you not only speak to us in principles, you speak to us in stories, stories that connect with our story. Stories that help us see that you're a God who cares about the details, that you're a God who's in the workplace, that you're a God who's in the home, that you're a God who is everywhere at all times in his entire being, and your invisible hand is at work whether we detect it or not. And so we pray now that as we consider this part of the story, that we would have our faith stirred to walk by faith and not by sight in the worst of times, believing that you are behind the scenes working and orchestrating things for our good and for your glory. And so, Spirit of God, come now. Help me to help my brothers and sisters. Pray that you'd help me to help my friends who do not know Christ yet, that they would see in this story a God who loves, a God who cares, even when life is beating us up. And so I pray, God, that you would work in all the necessary and appropriate ways for us this morning. We are trusting that you'll do this. In Jesus' name, amen. In the story of Ruth, you may have remembered from last week, we talked about how there are two truths. All throughout this book, they're being held out in healthy tension. These truths are not meant to be resolved. They are meant to stay in healthy tension. The first one is God is in complete control. And the second is our choices matter. God is in complete control. He's sovereign. He's Lord over all, orchestrating all the events of humanity, including the details of our own lives. He's in complete control. And our choices matter. And so Ruth is choosing in this story, despite her difficult times, to walk by faith and not by sight. Her choices to walk by faith and not by sight matter. So God is actually working through Ruth's faith to bring his love and care into those around her, Naomi in particular, and then all of Israel, and then onto the world, because the choices Ruth makes by walking by faith and not by sight in the worst of times eventually lead to us getting Jesus. So her faith-filled choices are God's sovereign means of bringing salvation to Israel and to the whole world through Jesus. This is a big deal. This is a big story. The story's bigger than it seems because what she's doing is bigger than she even realizes, as God is sovereignly orchestrating the events of one woman's faith-filled choices to be the means through which he accomplishes his big plan in all of human history. That's a big deal. So we've been considering how this ought to inform and instruct us when we find ourselves going through the worst of times, that we don't need to resolve these tenuous truths, these healthy tensions, that God is in complete control, and yet our choices matter. And so we looked at this big idea last week concerning this part of the story. The big idea is this: in the worst of times, we must walk by faith and not by sight, by entrusting our present difficulties and future uncertainties into the hands of our faithful Redeemer. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Last week, we looked at the contrast between Ruth and Orpah, how one walked by sight and one walked by faith, and how those choices affected a lot of people. But today, we also considered last week how those choices that Ruth is making to walk by faith and not by sight look like two things. Looks like seeing God's hands as bigger than our difficulties and then running into those hands for help in the midst of difficulties. And so we began to ask a question, or to answer a question last week. What's it look like to entrust your present difficulties and your future uncertainties into the hands of your faithful Redeemer? What's that look like? Well, as I already mentioned, it looks like two things. Let me review these, because this is a building, this story's building, and so I don't want us to lose the momentum. So it looks like seeing God's hands as bigger than your difficulties and uncertainties. That's what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight in the worst of times. In verse 12, we got a glimpse as to how Ruth viewed God in connection to her difficulties. In her worst time scenario, even though Ruth saw herself as small and vulnerable, she saw God as big and reliable, right? So she is small and vulnerable, yet she sees God as big and reliable, even though her problems are big. I mean, the list is heartbreaking. Although she sees her problems as big, she sees God as bigger, right? So this informs us that when we're walking through the worst of times, when we're experiencing present difficulties and future uncertainties, one of the ways we walk by faith and not by sight in the midst of all that stuff is by seeing God's hands as bigger than our problems. This came out really clearly in verse 12, where Boaz is having this conversation with Ruth, and as Boaz is watching her situation play out, he says, here's what you've done, Ruth. You have run to the wings of God for shade and shelter. You've run under the wings of God for protection and for care. And so Ruth saw God's hands as these big wings that were able to cover her and help her in time of need. So that was the first way we see Ruth walking by faith and not by sight. She saw God's big wings and says, that's a place where I can go and be covered in my present difficulties and future uncertainties. Well, what do you do when you see God's hands this way? Well, it seems obvious, but we need to say what's obvious. You run to them, right? So what does it look like to walk by faith and not by sight in the worst of times? It looks like running into those hands for help in the midst of your difficulties and uncertainties. And so here's what Ruth does. As she's considering her life, she says, here are my difficulties and uncertainties. I'm a widow. I have no children. My mother-in-law's a widow. She has no children. We have no food. We have no family. Our hearts are aching and hurting. Our hope is hanging on by a thread, but there are those hands. Those big, strong hands. And after I preached this last week, my oldest son, Payson, said, Dad, I thought you were going to use the illustration from The NeverEnding Story when the big rock monster said, they look like big, strong hands. I said, I didn't. I'll have to mention it next week. And so Ruth sees those big, strong hands, and she runs to them. My problems are big. God's hands are bigger. I'm going into the hands of God. When she saw God's hands, she realized that even though her problems were big, her God was bigger. So when we're experiencing present difficulties and future uncertainties, what do? We see the hands of God, and we entrust our lives, we entrust our difficulties, we entrust our uncertainties into God's hands. Well, there's a question that I didn't really address last week. And I think it's important to address this question before we move any further into the actual stated topic for the sermon this morning. How long and how often do we entrust our difficulties and uncertainties into the hands of God? I mean, some might say, and some have said, well, I've brought this to the Lord before. I've asked him to help. I've asked him to deliver. I've asked him to come through. And he hasn't yet. Anybody have anything like that going on in their lives right now? You know how many times I've prayed for this? You know how long I've been asking God? You know how long I've been looking at those big, strong hands and saying, here, God, help with this. How long? Well, Ruth's great-grandson, David, tells us in Psalm 57, verse 1. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. I think David was influenced by his great-grandma, these wings. David can't get over these big wings of God. They show up in so many of his psalms. And so in Psalm 57, verse 1, we get an indication of how long we should be entrusting things into the hands of God. David says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. That's how long. Till the storms of destruction pass by. How long, how often do we entrust our difficulties? How often, how repeatedly do we put them in the big, strong, reliable, caring, loving, all-powerful hands of God? We keep entrusting these into his hands till the storm is past. Last month on a Sunday afternoon, My sons, Silas and Payson, were hanging out at their cousin's house. And I wasn't actually in town this particular Sunday. Rachel called me and told me about this. And they were climbing this pine tree. And we got some crazy allergies that go on in our house. Well, my oldest son just had this crazy immediate response to the pine tree that like sent him into this hardcore migraine. His stomach was nauseous. And maybe this is like too much information, but he like blew chunks like five times. Some of you guys wanted to hear that, right? So he was not doing well at all. And so he came home after that. I get home from being away that particular Sunday. That's when I was preaching in St. Louis back at the end of September. And so I get back. Rachel's telling me this story. And man, immediately, man, my heart, he's upstairs. The lights are out. The light's bothering his eyes. Sound is making it worse. I mean, here's a 12-year-old boy with a serious migraine, serious stomach issues, lights bothering him. All this stuff is like, he's like incapacitated. And so Rachel's telling me this. And so Rachel and I, at that moment, we entrust this. To use this language, we entrust this difficulty into the hands of God. And so we're praying that in the morning, he would be better so he can go to school, because kids got to go to school, right? And so we want him to go to school. We're praying that he would get better. Well, we wake up the next morning, and he's not doing better. So he's laying there still, kind of in the fetal position. His head is hurting really bad. He had thrown up again. He didn't want us to turn the lights on. Everything was really, really intense. And so I had to get Rachel and the kids off to school. And that particular day, I had to drive. And so I said to Payson, I said, hey, buddy, are you okay if I'm going to go take mom and the kids to school? And then I'm actually going to stop at the gym and run real quick before I come back. And he's like, that's fine, Dad. Just go. Right. And so I take Rachel and the kids to school. And as I'm driving back, I'm about to go to the gym, which is right around the corner. Okay, right around the corner from my house. It wasn't like I was far away, right? Okay, so right around the corner. And like as I'm getting ready to go to the gym, I had a prompting from the Holy Spirit. I wasn't scared, I wasn't worried. There was something that was telling me, go back and check on Payson. So I go back and check on Payson, and he's just still laying there, same position he was when I left, saying he feels like he's gonna throw up again. And I just had this really strong impression that I was to pray for Payson to be healed. And so I got down next to Payson, and I said, hey, Payson, listen, buddy. I just believe God wants me to pray for you to be delivered from this migraine and this nausea so you can kind of get back to normal. That would be a good thing, right? Oh, it'd be a good thing. And I said, Jesus actually left heaven, came to earth, not only to take away our sins, but to also eventually make everything right again. And sometimes he loves to give us foretastes of that day right here, right now. I said, so would you let that, do you believe that? I said, do you believe that? He goes, yeah, I believe that. You know, I was like, can Daddy pray for you? He goes, sure. And so I prayed. And I prayed for three things. I prayed that the migraine would go away. I prayed that his stomach would no longer be nauseous. And I prayed, the Spirit just gave me boldness to pray this way. It's not always this way. I prayed that that these things would go away before I got back from running. And so we prayed. I left, went to the gym. I'm running on my treadmill, listening to my music. It's the only thing that can keep me running, right? And so I'm running on that treadmill, listening to OC Supertones. I know, old school, right? You know, so I'm running, and then my phone rings while I'm running, and it's the house phone. I'm like, oh no, what's wrong with Payson? Thankfully, I'm only a couple minutes away. So I answer the phone. He's like, Dad. I'm like, this doesn't sound like the kid I was just talking to. Dad, my headache's gone. Dad, I'm not sick of my stomach anymore. And I'm like, that's amazing. And so I'm here in LA Fitness. I'm running on this treadmill, and I'm doing like my praise Jesus thing on the treadmill. Saying, what's this mean, Payson? He goes, I think it means that God healed me. I said, I think you are right. And so I keep running. I go home, and he's at the door with this huge smile on his face. I'm like, Payson, does your head really not hurt anymore? He goes, it doesn't hurt anymore. I says, does your stomach still feel sick? He goes, no, it doesn't feel sick anymore. I'm like, that is amazing. God healed you. I'm like, so you're all better? He goes, well, the light's still bothering me. And I still feel a little dizzy. I said, well, we didn't pray for that. And he says, you're right. And so we prayed for that. And guys, you know, I actually felt a little like Benny Hinn at this moment, right? This isn't a good thing, but so I said, you know what? I walk up to the blinds and I open the blinds. And I'm like, look at the lights, Payson. And he goes, it doesn't hurt. I felt like doing, hey, walk and follow me across the stage. No, it didn't do any of that. Right there, in that moment, we entrusted this difficulty to the hands of God. And he worked a wonder in a micro worst of times for my son. But there's another story you need to know. Because if I just shared that, we'd be a little too triumphalistic. Some of you know that our youngest son, Silas, has some horrible, horrible allergies. He has what we believe celiacs. It's resulted in some of the most, I couldn't even share this if he was here because it would be difficult for him to hear me say it. He has some of the most horrible reptile-like eczema as a result. So this isn't the worst of worst, because I know some of you are suffering even more than this. But for 8 years, that kid has not slept through the night. For 8 years, that kid wakes up in the middle of the night without even really realizing he's doing it, and he scratches himself bloody raw. And each night he would come down and cry. Sometimes from pain, but sometimes feeling guilty that he scratched himself again. So for 8 years, we've been entrusting this into the hands of God. For 8 years, we've been asking God to do something that only he can do. For 8 years, we've been asking him to take this away. For 8 years, we've been praying for his healing. We've been to the best allergists. We've been to the best dermatologists. We've even gone the homeopathic route. I mean, we've done everything short of like waving chickens over our head, okay? But God hasn't chosen for the storm to pass. And so what do? We keep entrusting it to the hands of God. I'm not praying for Payson's migraine anymore. That storm passed. Praise God. But we are still praying for this. And let me be honest. On our best days, we are filled with faith. God can do this. And on our worst days, it's God, are you even listening? But we've come to believe by his grace that God has a purpose and a plan for suffering. And as we continue to entrust our son into the hands of God in his time, in his way, he works his wonders. Sometimes it's immediately, like he did with Payson. Sometimes it's gradually, because we actually have seen some improvement with Silas. But sometimes it's eventually when we're in the presence of God. Whether it's immediately, gradually, or eventually, we entrust our present difficulties and our future uncertainties into the hands of God, and we believe what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, for this light and momentary affliction is working for us a far exceeding weight and glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we don't want to be trite, we don't want to be flippant, but sometimes difficulties are not removed and aren't intended to be removed until we see Jesus. And when we do, heaven will be all the sweeter. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So that's what it looks like to walk by faith, not by sight. To see God's hands as big, and to run to those hands, and to keep running to those hands day by day. Didn't our Lord teach us to pray this way? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day, day by day. If the storm hasn't passed, we continue to entrust it into the hands of God, our faithful Redeemer. But that's not all it means to walk by faith and not by sight in the worst of times. There's more to the story here. I don't want you to get the impression that all we do in the worst of times is entrust our difficulties and uncertainties into the hands of God and just wait around. In Ruth chapter 2, we get additional perspective. of what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight in the worst of times. Although Ruth is suffering, she is not sitting around feeling sorry for herself. While she is waiting for God to work his wonders in the worst of times, she's actually putting feet to her faith and is even seeking to be the means through which her sovereign God answers their prayers for protection and provision. See, in Ruth 2, our sister here embodies what Peter says about all of us who suffer in 1 Peter 4:19. Do you know this scripture? Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Ruth is suffering according to the will of God. She's entrusting her difficulties and uncertainties into his hands, and she is doing good. This is how it should be for us. Sometimes our suffering can be paralyzing. We can withdraw, we can pull away from normal activity in God's kingdom. And when we do, we actually make our suffering worse. See, Ruth won't let suffering stop her from doing the good she's capable of doing. Now, sometimes suffering makes it impossible to do certain kinds of good. But Ruth will not let her present suffering stop her from presently being active in God's kingdom work. In fact, what we find in Ruth chapter 2 is that Ruth, as a sufferer, is putting herself forward to help another sufferer, Naomi. So Ruth, as a sufferer, she's experiencing the worst of times, is actually putting herself forward to help another sufferer who's experiencing her worst of times, her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so it's here that we see another characteristic of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight in the worst of times. It looks like letting God's hands work through your hands. Walking by faith and not by sight in the worst of times looks like letting God's hands work through your hands. Let's see this develop here in this part of the story. All throughout the story of Ruth, the narrator is drawing our attention to the invisible hand of God, working behind the scenes, orchestrating events in and through the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Nothing in this story happens by mere coincidence. Everything in this story is happening by divine providence, right? What's true of this story is true of our stories. Nothing is happening in our lives by mere coincidence. Everything is happening by divine providence. The invisible hand of God is operating behind the scenes in triumph and in tragedy, in the best of times, in the worst of times. God is at work, although we don't always detect his hand. That's what's happening in the story of Ruth. In fact, the narrator is having fun with this story. As a storyteller, he says things like, look it down in chapter 2, verse 3. So Ruth sets out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just so happened. I mean, I can hear him saying that because that's how I would do it, right? Just so happened. See, the phrase translated into English, and she happened to come, doesn't really do justice to the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it literally reads, the happening that happened to her. The thing that happened to her. In other words, she didn't just randomly end up gleaning in the field of her future husband. Someone caused this to happen. And that someone is God. The narrator wants us to see the unseen hand of God leading Ruth to the field of Boaz. The narrator wants us to see the unseen hand of God causing the pieces to fall into place. The narrator wants us to see the unseen hand of God actually answering Naomi's prayer from chapter 1, verse 8, that the Lord would show his kindness in providing a husband for Ruth. God is doing it. God is answering his prayer, answering that prayer. He's orchestrating events in Ruth's life to have her in the right place at the right time to just so happen to bump into her future husband who will help her save the world. These things just happen randomly. No. See, the way the story is being told is that God wants us to see his unseen hand operating behind the scenes, putting everything into place. He's that good. He's that skillful. He's that sovereign. He's that into the details, even in the worst of times. So the idea here is for us to see the unseen hand of God in this story and believe that the very same unseen hand of God is at work in our stories right here, right now. Even in the worst of times, the unseen hand of God is on the move for our good, for the good of others, and ultimately for God's glory. Do you believe that? This story is moving us to that. You got to believe that. You cannot get through the worst of times without believing this. But there's another way the story of Ruth helps us see the unseen hand of God, and we have a part in this. We can actually see the invisible hand of God through the visible actions of God's people. I'll say that again. We can see the invisible hand of God through the visible actions of God's faithful people. You see, God's unseen hand is actually seen at work through his people as they use their hands to do God's loving acts on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a connection in this story between the heart of God and the hands of God's people. He uses his people to show his love. We could say that for this part of the sermon, that the big idea of the section we're looking at now is this. The unseen hand of God is seen through the faithful obedience of God's people who walk by faith and not by sight. The unseen hand of God is seen through the faithful obedience of God's people who walk by faith and not by sight. And so God's intention for us in this story at this point is to see his hand at work in this story as he's using Ruth, as he's using Boaz to be his hands and his feet. See, Paul didn't just pull this analogy for the church out of thin air in 1 Corinthians 12, that we're the body of Christ. He's the head, we're his hands, his feet. No, this is the way it's always been, all throughout redemptive history, that God's invisible hands are actually seen through the visible acts of love displayed through his people, the church. And so we see this first in Ruth. We see God's invisible hand of love and care displayed through Ruth's love and care for Naomi. So look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain." I'm not going to completely review the gleaning laws. Stephen, again, did a great job on that message. Go back and listen to it. But God intentionally called his people in the law to not reap their entire harvest so that the poor and the needy could come and benefit from it. So God actually wrote in his law a prescription for showing love to the needy. But you had to go and get it. You had to work for it. You had to go and get it. It wasn't brought to you. You had to go and get it. And so Ruth is going to get it. Look at verse 7. So she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So she's working hard to help provide for Naomi. She's working hard. Her hands are working hard to show love and care to her mother-in-law. Verse 11, we're told more about all that she's done as Boaz interacts with Ruth. He says, "I've heard about all that you've done for your mother-in-law, all that you have done for your mother-in-law." So God's hand is working through Ruth and doing a lot through her to care for her mother-in-law. God is caring through her care. Again, in verses 17 and 18, "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." That's like 50 pounds. And then she carries it. Ladies, that's awesome, okay? So Ronda Rousey, man, go, do it. Not necessarily, right? So she works hard and she beats out 50 pounds of barley. She's carrying the sack back to her mother-in-law. She worked hard. So what are we supposed to see in all of Ruth's hard work? We're supposed to see God's hands working through the hands of his faithful servant. God loves through Ruth's love. God cares through Ruth's care. She makes the invisible hands of God visible. We see the same thing with Boaz. We see God's invisible hands of generosity and grace for Ruth displayed through Boaz's visible hands of kindness and grace for Ruth. So as you go through verses 5 and 6, you look at Boaz's immediate concern for Ruth. And then you see the physical protection that he extends in verses 8 and 9 to make sure that she's not abused by the other men in the field, to make sure that she has water to drink when she's thirsty. You see it in the spiritual encouragement that she receives from Boaz in verse 12, as says, the Lord is with you. And then the abundant generosity of Boaz in verses 14 through 16. He shares lunch with her. He didn't even do that with everybody. Here's a gleaner getting lunch with the foreman. So what are we supposed to see in all this generosity and all this grace from Boaz? Here's what we're supposed to see. We're supposed to see God's hands working through the hands of his faithful servant Boaz. We're supposed to see God's concern for Ruth through Boaz's concern for Ruth. God gives protection through his protection and gives encouragement through his encouragement and gives generosity through his generosity and gives provision through his provision. Boaz makes the invisible hands of God visible. This is what Naomi sees when Ruth comes home with the 50-pound bag of barley and a really big doggy bag from lunch, right? And Naomi's like, where have you been gleaning today? What's going on? And as Ruth tells the story of encountering Boaz, there's so much more to what's explained here that we'll get into later. But this is God's doing something bigger than just providing some barley and a doggy bag, right? And Naomi is beginning to see what God is doing. She sees the invisible hand of God working through the visible actions of Boaz. And here's what she says in verse 19. May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. There's two ways to take this. Whose kindness is she talking about? Some say it's Boaz's kindness, and some say it's the Lord's kindness. I believe it's obviously talking about both, that through Boaz's act of kindness, Naomi sees the kindness of God. God's not forsaken me. I thought he forsook me. I just told you, Ruth, a chapter ago in the story, I came to Moab with my hands full, and now I'm leaving with them empty. And God's done that. Now she's starting to see, oh, I see God's hands now. He's doing something here, and I'm not sure where it's all going to go, but he's doing something. He's not forsaken the living or the dead. And so Naomi sees the invisible hand of God working visibly through the kindness of Boaz. Right? Naomi says that she sees the kindness of the Lord through the kindness of Boaz. And that's that word kindness that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Chesed, God's loving loyalty to his people. He will continue to care for his people even when his people don't care for him. He's committed to doing this. And he does it through the faithful obedience of his people. So here's the universal principle that's kind of coming out in this part of the story. The unseen hand of God is seen through the faithful obedience of God's people who walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we see the unseen hand of God working through the hands of his servants when they let God's hands work through their hands. So moving this towards conclusion and some questions of application, and I encourage you to think about these things and talk about these things with your discipleship community, with some friends over lunch. Talk about this. Every possible scenario that would fit into these application points cannot be discussed here at this moment, especially because we got a bunch more people coming at 11 o'clock, right? But think about this. God wants others in your life to see his unseen hands through what your hands do. Right now, there are suffering people around you. Let's just keep it focused on that. There are people who are struggling right now in your life, your neighbors, your friends, maybe your spouse, maybe a child, maybe someone in your discipleship community, maybe someone at work. Someone's really going through a difficult time. And here's what they need more than anything. They need a glimpse of God's faithfulness and love. And they especially need it through the gospel. How are they going to see it? Where are they going to see it? Through you. That's why you're there. God's intention is for others to see his unseen hand through your visible acts of love and charity, through your generosity, through your kindness. Let's broaden this out, Grace City Church of the Northeast. God wants to make the invisible hand of God visible to our city. God wants this city to know that he's here and that he cares and that his son Jesus is the Redeemer, that he actually takes broken things and puts them back together. He takes sins and he forgives them. He takes our mess and he makes something beautiful out of them. Our city needs to see that, right? How are they going to see it? They're going to see it through us. It's God's plan for his unseen hand to be seen through his visible church. So ask yourself, how are you letting God's hands work through your hands right now? Where are you being called to let God's hands be working through your hands right now? Here's another question. Whose hands are God using in your life right now? It's not just we need to be doing, we need to be receiving. So you're in the worst of times. You got stuff going on. Your heart is broken. There's need for provision. How are you going to see God working through all that? Well, here's how. God wants to use the hands and hearts of the people around you in community to help you see that you're not forsaken by the Lord, that we can entrust these difficulties and uncertainties into his hands, that he has a plan and we need to wait and weep together until the storm is past. So what's this going to take in conclusion? Well, like Ruth, it's going to take hard work. Like Boaz, it will take excessive generosity. Like Naomi, it's going to take humility. I was wrong. God's really at work. And when we do this, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see Jesus all over the place. Because this is what Jesus is like. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth. And he offered his life to do the Father's will. He was here to show the world that the Father cared. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that through his son the world might see that all throughout this world, all throughout this broken experience of life, that God's hand is at work, that God's hand is in control, and Jesus came to be the hands of the Father to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that we might be his now and forever. In the worst of times, we must walk by faith and not by sight, and trusting our present difficulties and future uncertainties into the hands of our faithful Redeemer. We do this by seeing God's hands bigger than our problems, running into those hands for help until the storm passes, and letting God use our hands as the means by others see his hands as loving and caring and generous and gracious. Amen? Let's pray together. These, Father, are difficult sermons to preach in general because I know my brothers and sisters are dealing with so much particular stuff that because of friendship, stuff because of leadership, I'm aware of. And I know these are truths that we all need to cling to, but right now I know that there are brothers and sisters right now who for many reasons, whether it's situations with their children or situations with their own physical health or situations with strained and broken relationships or very volatile environments at work, that this is something that really hits home. And it's something that's really hard to walk by faith and not by sight in all those situations. And so I'm praying, God, please help each and every brother and sister here to see your hands as bigger than their problems, to see those hands as those that we run to until the storm passes. And I pray that we would begin to offer our lives afresh, to be the hands that you'll work through to show those around us that you care, that you love, that you're for us, that you're not against us. And may all this point to Jesus, who came to be to make the invisible hands of the Father visible on earth, that we might see that there is way for salvation, that there's a way for hope now and forever. And so, Holy Spirit, take all these truths and work them into our hearts as you would see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.